Good morning, everybody. It is good to be here, a little bit cooler than Harvey Bay. Have to get used to the weather here. I thank you for the invite. It's been quite refreshing, actually, because I've been labouring in a church now for 18 months after it got evicted from a denomination, and we had to start from scratch. And we've got a revival going on, and so... This is quite refreshing just to have a break and just to get into another church and find out how other churches do things too, which is really interesting. So I want you to pray for our church, Harvey Bay Bible Church. It has doubled in size in 12 months, and you can imagine people coming from all different directions and from all different churches. It does make for a lot of work, and I don't have the men yet trained up, so we really need a lot of prayer. So you can see my thoughts are in the church back there, so I have to concentrate on what I'm doing here. The topic set for me this morning is the greatest issue for the church. And that was difficult because there's so many issues. I could do a five-hour sermon and start to put a whole lot of issues in the church. So I had to think about this and try to nail it down to one thing. I have nailed it down to this. What does the church think of Scripture? And I'm talking about the modern church. I know I'm probably preaching to the converted here this morning, and if that's the case, and if you all agree with what I'm going to say, then I hope to equip you with answers, because we really do need to have answers today. We have a lot of liberalism out there. We have a lot of cults. We have a lot of churches teaching extra-biblical things, and so we need to have answers for them. And so on that note, we're going to look at what I think is the issue for the church today, and that is, do they really have what I call a high view of Scripture? And I will explain that, but first we're going to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us the opportunity and still the freedom to preach what is on our hearts, to preach the Bible, to preach the gospel in its pure form. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that your Spirit would illuminate our minds, that you would help us to understand what the Bible says, even about itself. That you would draw us closer and closer to the truth. Your Spirit has promised to lead and guide us in the truth, and so we ask that you would do that this morning. As we surrender our bodies this morning as a living sacrifice, Lord, I pray that you would touch our minds, you would touch our hearts, and then you would touch our feet, that we would go out and that we would tell others, that we would teach others, that we would pass this information on. We ask for your mercy this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I probably aim to convince some. Most already are convinced. But I want to encourage you this morning, and I want to equip. The greatest issue for the church can be answered by a question. What does the modern church think of Scripture? The all-sufficiency I'm talking about, the all-sufficiency of Scripture. I call this the high view of Scripture that we once had with many churches, but it is really rapidly falling away. There are many Christians today that don't seem to realize that we are in a falling away. We are in an apostasy. We have this talk about revivals here and revivals there. There's going to be a worldwide end time revival. Well, I just don't read that in Scripture. And so I think the church today needs to be equipped to answer those who would pull the Bible down to a lower view. The greatest issue for the church, I think, is to recover the gospel and what I call the all-sufficiency, a high view of Scripture. I recommend to you a book. Before the students come to my college, I ask them to read this book, Our Sufficiency in Christ by John MacArthur. Now, you may not agree with everything that John MacArthur teaches, but in this book, it puts forth a high view of Scripture. It deals with the issues that we are facing today that are pulling down the Bible, like psychology, like extra-biblical prophecies and that are going on in churches today. And it puts up Scripture as a high view, as being inspired, as being inerrant. And I try to get the students to read that because when I went to college, I kind of had a question mark. And I was thinking that maybe there's contradictions in the Bible. And I really needed to settle that in my own mind. This book helped me to do that. And I, in fact, I tell my students, as I was saying last night to the men, get that issue sorted out before you go on with your Christian life. Know that this is the Word of God and that there are no contradictions, and then get established in the faith from there on. Because otherwise you will be reading the Bible without a high view. And I firmly believe you will not get what you should get out of the Bible. So this view, I think, is very important. I call it the all-sufficiency of Scripture. There is another name for it. It's called sola scriptura, which was the Reformation cry. What does that mean? It means this: all things necessary for salvation and concerning the faith and the spiritual life are taught in the Bible and clear enough for the ordinary believer to understand it. You don't have to have a master's degree or a doctorate. You don't have to go to Bible college for the Holy Spirit to show you what you need to get out of the Bible. In fact, you know, I got a Bible college. I'm the president of a college, and I say, don't go to Bible college. It's really weird. But I just getting to the stage where I just can't recommend very many colleges in Australia, and the ones that I used to recommend, I no longer recommend. And the reason is because some of the lecturers have lowered their view on the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture. This is not just a Reformation cry, by the way. This goes back to the early church fathers. I haven't got time to go into that now, but I can give you quotes from the early church fathers which clearly show that they believe that this is all sufficient for everything that we need for our spiritual walk. As I said today, we have a falling away. Now, there's many scriptures on this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. It says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, underlying all that, I believe, is this issue of what do they think of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 9 and 10. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a apostasia, a falling away. That's where we get the word apostasy from. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Goes on in verse 9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, which we have today, by the way, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of truth that they might be saved. Now, there are many other scriptures. There's 1 Timothy 4, there's 2 Timothy 3, there is Matthew 24. It is all warning us that in the last days there will be a falling away. The root of the problem is this: what do people think of the Bible? I really believe this is one of the issues that the churches need to sort out. And we need to be equipping our people so that they have this high view. We spend a lot of time at this at Bible College. We spend lecture after lecture, and we constantly refer to it in all the subjects, attempting to get the students, when they go out, they will teach others a high view of Scripture. Today, there are many that no longer believe in what I call verbal inspiration. They may pay lip service to it. Others say that the Spirit is working apart from the Word and in addition to the Word. These folks are outright attacks on sola scriptura. In the 20th century, you had a new movement from 1901 that came on the scene. It's called the Charismatic Pentecostal System. I started off the Pentecostal system in the 1950s. It kind of amalgamated into a charismatic movement. Exponents of that teach prophecies where people get up and they speak words from God. Thus saith the Lord, etc. They have all different ways of doing it. But you know what? They are actually new revelations from God. They are actually adding to Scripture. And I was involved in this for many, many years, even doing it myself. And I did not really understand what sola scriptura teaches. It is adding to it. And you know what I often say to people? If you're going to have these new revelations, if you're going to have these new words from God in this prophesying, then you better add to the Bible. You better put some extra pages in the back, and you better add these words from God if they are from God. Now, we know that we can't do that because the Bible says you add to the Word of God and you bring a curse upon yourself. It is that serious. And so what I'm saying is sola scriptura teaches that we have a closed canon of scripture. It was set down at the end of the second century and it was closed. And there has been nothing added to that since. We have unknown tongues in churches today. I was an exponent of this for many years. They are really extra words from God. And therefore, again, we should be adding them to our Bible, shouldn't we? If they are words from God. Or is this enough? Is this the all-sufficiency of Scripture? Now, some people think that's too narrow. But you know what? The faith is narrow. And the Bible is narrow because it's contained in 66 books of the Bible. We have after-death experience. Well, first of all, before that, we have signs and wonders movement. For the life of me, I can't understand why people would be involved in a signs and wonders movement in the end times. When you look up in the scripture, signs and wonders in the end times are always, note this, they are always said to be false or lying. There's not one single place in the Bible where it talks about signs and wonders in the end times in any good way. And so people need to realize that they will be lying and it will be false. We have after-death experiences. I got hooked on books. And some of the best-selling books in Christian bookstores are about these after-death experiences. There's 90 Minutes in Heaven. There's another one called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, which, by the way, just in the last month has been proven to be a lie because the boy has grown up and he has now acknowledged the whole thing was made up, was a lie. And you've got thousands of people who have read this book, taken it all in, but it's basically a lot of extra biblical things. And also, if you read carefully, you will find some things that actually contradict Scripture. And so we have all this extra biblical information. Now, I'm being pretty negative here. I want you to bear with me because I'm coming to the point where there is something that, you know, is positive. I want to put the Word of God up and show you how powerful it is. But we need to go through this. In a lot of my sermons when I go away, I talk about the problem and then I talk about the solution. And this is the problem, that we are lowering the view of Scripture. Today, I think there are probably even more subtle attacks on sola scriptura. How and why is this happening? I am convinced that the world is coming into the church to take the church into the world. And the issue is that we are thinking more, increasingly, we are thinking more and more like the world rather than the church. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 says, in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Romans 12 verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I put it to you, the only way you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind is through the Word of God. There is no other way. The Bible says in John chapter 17, I think it's verse 17, it talks about being sanctified through the truth. And then it says, your word is truth. There is no other way to be sanctified except what the Holy Spirit will take from the Word of God for you. The world teaches today what we call a postmodernism, and it says there's no absolutes, that we have to be tolerant. And I find that interesting because if you disagree with their tolerant views, they become very intolerant towards you. And so it ends up being hypocritical and it actually contradicts itself. But there are two results, I think, of the limitation of a high view and the all-sufficiency of scriptures. And that is that church leaders are increasingly looking to the world for methods to grow churches. You have the church growth movement, which now I think has kind of merged into what they call the emergent church. Literally, they have taken concepts out or marketing concepts out of the world in an attempt to grow the church. And so what they're doing is they're trying to get people on the seats. And their view of Scripture is immediately lowered down. And that will affect all the methods and that they use will actually affect the message. We have this teaching today, methods, it doesn't matter what method you use, long as you've got the message. I refute that. I believe that the methods that many church leaders are using are affecting the method because in their mind the view of Scripture has been lowered and the world has come into the church. There's an argument that we need to have these seeker services. You know, for the life of me, I can't understand that. My Bible tells me Jesus is a seeker and that no one is seeking after God. Only if the Holy Spirit is drawing someone will they begin to seek. He is come to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. Was Adam, you know, I often go back to Genesis. Was Adam seeking God when he sinned? He was running away from God as fast as his sins would carry him. It was God that took out after him. And all the way through the Bible, we need to understand unsaved man is not seeking God. We are desperately relying on the Holy Spirit to touch hearts when we preach the gospel. It is not our responsibility to save people. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. My responsibility is to preach the gospel. And I relax in that now. And I let God do whatever he is doing. You know, I preach to people and I've seen one person get it who I didn't think was going to get it. And the person sitting there beside him hasn't got it who I thought would get it. And I scratch my head thinking, what is going on here? Only the Holy Spirit knows and only the Holy Spirit draws. So we are relying on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to touch hearts and lives. The message of the cross too, you know, some people say that, we've got to be relevant to people. And look, we do. You know, we don't need to be up on some cloud nine, as they call it, so spiritual that you're not making sense to people. Yes, we do have to be relevant in that. But let me say this about the gospel and about the message of the cross. It is not relevant to unsaved people. And we are trying to make it relevant and we change the terms of the gospel. This is what concerns me. The message of the cross speaks of the terror of the law, of the divine wrath towards sinners. It speaks of the big problem facing mankind. What is that? Sin. It's rebellion against the holy God. And today we are taking sin out of the gospel. Look at most tracts. They do not mention sin. And the very reason why people need to be saved has been taken out. But this has come. Again, this is the root of it. Is this what do people think of Scripture? And the Bible talks a lot about sin. In the church today, it has eliminated the preaching of sin and grace. We're still going to have this issue, but what do we do with sin? A low view of Scripture will give you a low view of sin. The greatest issue is the view. What view do we have of Scripture? This church and this pastor, you could fill this building to overflowing. You could go triple, I reckon, in 2 years. I can tell you how to do it. I can give you the books how to do it. Bring in the entertainment. And look, I have people coming into my church and saying, look, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And I don't like the methods. I say, no, I just want to see people come because they want Bible teaching. And that's what we're getting, actually. We're getting a lot of people coming from other churches saying, we just want Bible teaching. We are fed up with the lollies that we are, you know, the sugar-coated things that we are being fed. You could fill this building. Bring in Christian rock music for the young and maybe the not so young. Bring in self-help groups, entertainment, all sorts of methods to help people. And look, sometimes we put the cart before the horse, if you know what I mean. A lot of these issues are worked out in what I call sanctification. It's the Spirit of God that begins to work these things out. But sometimes we put that in the beginning and start working on felt needs instead of concentrating on the gospel first. Let me give you an example of in the Old Testament where I think that could be applied to the church coming, the world coming into the church to take the church into the world. There's an example in Joshua chapter 6. And I probably haven't got time to go through all the verses, but it is talking about Jericho. It is talking about the taking of Jericho. You see, Israel was called out of Egypt. And when they went into this battle of Jericho, they were told not to take anything out of the city. But a man called Achan took something out. He took a Babylonian garment out of this city and he hid it in his tent. They were told explicitly, destroy the place, don't take anything out of it. I really see a type here of the world. That we are to see that there was a very distinct line between the church and the world. In fact, you know, it's interesting. The Bible never has anything good to say about the world system. Well, when they went into Jericho, this man Achan took out what it was an accursed thing. In verse 18, it says, keep yourself from the accursed thing. You know what? We will have God take us out of the world. But will we have him, will we allow him, if you like, to take the world out of us? And this is the job of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. He separates us from sin and he separates us from the world. That's his job. Achan had this Babylonian garment, and then Israel went into the battle of Ai, and they lost it. And Joshua was scratching his head trying to work out what has happened here. He's down on his face in the dust. He's praying to God. And this is one of the few times in the Bible when it's like God says, stop praying. And he says in verse 13, I think it's verse 13, he says, get thee up. Joshua, get up. In other words, I'm not listening to your prayer. You've got an issue you've got to sort out here. In verse 13, it says, sanctify the people. You cannot stand against your enemies. You are powerless, in other words. In verse 16 and 19, one by one, they bring the tribes in, and then they destroyed the family. They destroyed Achan. They destroyed his animals. They destroyed his tent. They destroyed everything, his children, everything. I had a young girl come to me in the church one day, and she is reading through this, and she said to me, Mr. Arnold, this is so cruel. How can God do this? How can a loving God do this? And these questions are sometimes, you know, difficult to answer. But the way I answered it is, I said, go back and find out what God wanted the people of Israel to know. What is the lesson that he is trying to teach them? And then think from there on. And the lesson that he was trying to teach them was, you have to be separate from these things. You cannot bring sin into the camp. Now I liken this to the world. We are bringing a lot of thinking of the world into the church, and it's like Achan bringing a Babylonian garment into the tents of Israel. Later on, by the way, they went back and fought the battle and actually won. Matthew 13:22 talks about the parable of the sower. One of those soils, a seed, which is the word of God, goes into the ground, which is the heart, and it says it is choked. Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples later, said it is choked by what? The cares of the world. I have a belief that if people have a foot in the world and a foot in the church, if that is possible, or their, you know, their thinking is in the world, then when they come to the Bible, I'm not convinced that they're going to get everything they should out of the Bible, because we need to be separate from the philosophy of the world. The other issue that I think the church is facing, and this causes a low view, is pragmatism. Pragmatism is, if it gets results, then it must work. If it gets results, if it gets a whole lot of people in the church and the church is growing, well, then it must be of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you now, there are churches that are growing. They're getting bigger and bigger. Some of them have got thousands, but it's not necessarily anything to do with God or the Holy Spirit. An example of this in the Old Testament, again, is Gideon in Judges chapter 8. 24 to 27, you might know the story. He goes into battle and he brings out a gold earrings and a chain. And you know what he does? He makes an ephod out of it. An ephod, it was part of the breastplate that they used in worship to God. There could be an application in this in saying that perhaps he wanted to use this as an excuse to worship God. Sometimes I think we do that. We bring things into the church and we think, well, you know, I'm going to use this in worship and so therefore it'll be okay to God. I think sometimes we do this with music. I'm very concerned about the music. I do a lot of teaching on that. And I'm really thankful that I've got a team of musicians in the church that have really studied this issue. And they're very careful of the songs that they pick in church. Because today I think we're in great danger of worshipping the worship. You know what I mean? There are Bible colleges that teach people how to song lead. And I don't know how you can teach people how to song lead. I thought you just get up and you just state what the song is and you lead the people in a worship. But they're teaching them very often how to get them into a state of what I call ecstasia, you know, ecstasy. And I've experienced this when I was in the charismatic movement. But sometimes this takes away from the object, and the object is Jesus Christ. And we must keep ourselves focused and keep the music focused on that. Here's something else to think about too. The bait that you catch them with is very often the food that you will have to continue to feed them with. Methods do affect the message. And you know something? You can never match the world. I guarantee the world will always do it better than what we can do in church. You see, they have these pragmatic, you know, philosophies today, and it leads to compromise and negotiation. Let me give you an illustration. A hunter raised his rifle and took careful aim at a large bear. When about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke in a soft, soothing voice. "Isn't it better to talk than to shoot? What do you want? Let us negotiate the matter." Lowering his rifle, the hunter replied, "I want a fur coat." "Good," said the bear. "I only want a full stomach. So let us negotiate a compromise." They sat down to negotiate, and after a time, only the bear could be seen. The negotiations had been quite successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter was inside his fur coat. I know that's a crazy illustration, but the application from that is this. Compromise with error and compromise with the world always lowers the original standard. Let me give you a real practical example of this. I watched very closely and followed the Uniting Church for many years. I watched them negotiate with women women elders, women pastors, women in ministry. I watched them negotiate with the homosexual lobby. And I watched the turmoil that went on in the church. It literally split churches. It literally devastated that church. And I think had they have looked back, and they would have seen that they started off negotiating. And there was a compromise at that point. The big issue is we are looking to the world instead of to the all-sufficiency of Scripture. Again, Ephesians 2, verse 2, "In times past you walked according to the course of the world." The results of limiting a high view of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture also leads to something else, which I need to speak against before I get to the positive in this sermon, and that is the ecumenical movement. I make a lot of enemies in this, I'm well known for speaking out against it. I'm an ex-Catholic, and I know that when I was in the Catholic Church, we believe very strongly in an ecumenical movement, and we would say it to you Protestants, we'd say it's only a matter of time. You will come back to Mother Church. That's what I used to say. We wouldn't say that to the Protestant churches openly, but that's what we taught, and that's what the Catholic priest told me. Well, when I got out, I realized how wrong that was and how dangerous this movement is. And the reason is because it is a mixture. And they will mix the gospel. I mean, first of all, the gospel of the Roman Catholic Church is diametrically opposed to the gospel of the Bible. And you can't mix these two things together. The ecumenical movement is a mixture. Interestingly, the word for church is ekklesia. The word ek, out, klesia, to call, the call out ones. The antonym of that, we teach this in Bible college, the opposite word of that is oikumenikos. What word do we get from that? Ecumenical. They are opposed. Oikumenikos literally means that of the inhabited earth, an earthly thing. So the two, even in the meaning of the words, are diametrically opposed. The results of limiting a high view of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture will end up looking at psychological help methods to help. Now, one of the things that I'm finding is that we are moving very quickly away from biblical counseling to psychological counselling. And look, for unsaved people, psychology may help. I do believe there are many areas where it may help. But when it comes to a Christian who has the indwelling Holy Spirit and they need to be spoken to with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, it needs to be biblical counselling. Because that is the only thing that will change that person and move him along in the area of sanctification. So increasingly, counselling is in great danger of becoming less biblical and more psychological. In a Bible radio program in America, a lady rang up and she said this: "When I think that if I had been the only one in the whole world, Jesus would have died for me. That makes me feel good about myself." Now, there is some truth in that. But have a listen to what the radio announcer said. He turned it back to the gospel. He turned it back to Jesus and back away from self. He said this: "Lady, what you are saying is that your sin was sufficiently bad enough to have caused the crucifixion of Jesus, the Son of the living God. The gospel is not about us. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. If at all it's anything to do with us, it would be only our sin. But today we are increasingly bringing in this, you know, selfishness into the gospel. So a low view of scripture will give a low view of sin. Here's the positive. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is the solution. This is the solution. First of all, I would say, bring the gospel back. Bring it back. We've lost it in many churches today. Look at the Christmas messages of the denominational leaders. Just look at it. Look at the Easter messages. I'm telling you, there's no gospel. It's social, it's political. It's all over the place. But there is no gospel. These people will stand before God on the day of judgment. And they will have to give an account for being ministers of the gospel and not actually giving the gospel. You know, I want you to pray for this. I've had a battle in my town to get some stuff in the paper. Because we're not part of the minister's fraternal. And the minister's fraternal seem to have, I don't know, I think they've got some control over the paper, because we struggle to get anything in. And finally, I've got on side with one of the journalists. And finally, she's agreed that they put the pastor's, you know, photo in the paper, and they give their Easter messages, you know, their Christmas messages, which I'll have to tell you is hardly ever really about the gospel. And so finally she said, "I will put you in." And so we got a Christmas message in, and I finally had the opportunity to put something about the gospel. And all I put in some things about family and that at Easter, at Christmas time. But what I put in is 2 Corinthians 5:21. I was looking for a scripture that I thought might have the gospel in it in such a simple form. And I put underneath that, if you want to know more, you come to the Christmas services and we'll explain all these things. And finally, I've got it in. But I'm still having a battle because some of the other journalists don't want to put this stuff in the paper. It's just too religious for them. I mean, I don't know. So pray for that, because we need to bring the gospel back and get it out there, even in the papers. Romans 1, 16 and 17. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now look at the next word in verse 17. "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Therein what? In the gospel. Teaches the righteousness of God. It's a vital part of the gospel. How do you become right with God? Justification. This is part of the gospel. The greatest issue is what the church thinks of the gospel and the Word of God. All right, how powerful is the Word of God? Turn with me to Psalm 19. This is part of the Bible reading that we had this morning. Psalm 19, verse 7. How powerful is the Word of God? "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. This is how much we should love the word of God. This is all talking about the word of God here. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Folks, there are many valuable things outside of the Bible, but all we need to know for your spiritual walk is in Scripture. John 17, verse 16 and 17 says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And Jesus, praying to the Father, said this in verse 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. The truth to a Christian is found in the 66 books of the Bible. How did Jesus handle Satan when he was tempted in the desert? He said, it is written. The symbols of the word of God are a lamp. It's a hammer. It's a sword. It's a seed which grows into life. How powerful is the word of God? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. In other words, life-giving. It gives life continually. And powerful. This is a Greek word, energeo. It's the word for work. Or actually, literally, it's the word for energizing. It energizes. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Why is it a two-edged sword? It goes on and says, because it cuts, it divides between what? Soul and spirit. It shows you what's in your soul. And your spirit is holy, 100% holy. But your soul, it needs work. The soul is the immaterial part, the mind, the will, the emotions. The spirit is the God-breathed principle of life. And it goes on and says, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner. This is the Greek word kritikos. It critiques, it judges, it decides the very intents of the heart. Do we need psychology? Do we need church growth methods? How did the saints of down through the running centuries ever survive? How did Spurgeon build a small church, smaller than this, you know, to thousands? They didn't have all these methods that we commonly use today. John MacArthur says this, how did the early church ever function without the expertise we have today? Yet those Christians turned the world upside down. And they did it without any celebrity testimonies, without modern management techniques, without psychotherapy, without mass media, and without most of the means the contemporary church seems to view as essential. All they had was God's word and the power of his spirit. But they knew that that was sufficient. How has the pure, humble church behind the iron curtain for most of this century been so powerful without the marketing strategies of the West? And it is powerful, folks. The fastest growing church is in China. A lot of the underground churches there are growing rapidly. They don't have a lot of the marketing techniques that we use today in churches. In conclusion, the Bible is the rule of God. It contains the whole counsel of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Is that too narrow? You know, I once got accused of idolizing the word of God. And a scripture came to mind. Turn to this if you like. Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. And get this. You have magnified your word above all your name. You know, when the scribes would read the names for God, they would often be silent or they would bow their heads. It was so reverent. This says he has magnified his word above his name. How important is the word of God to God? If the word of God will not change people, forget about using other methods. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, in other words. That's what the word inspired means, inspiration. And is profitable for, what's the first thing? Doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, that word perfect is an interesting Greek word. It's not the normal Greek word for perfect. It's the Greek word artios, and it means sufficient, completely qualified of itself, doesn't need anything added to it. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The answer for the church is to rediscover the sufficiency in Christ, in His Word. We need, folks, in, you know what? We don't need a revival. What I think we need is another Reformation, because they brought the church back to the Word of God. The issue for the church is the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, I have written a book, a little booklet called The Battle for the Bible. Has God preserved His Word? It has a lot of arguments. It goes into a lot more depth than what I've gone into here. Talking about the, you know, the so-called contradictions, talking about how we got the Bible, and showing that it's been preserved, that God has preserved this and He has promised to preserve it. Arguments for inspiration, arguments for inerrancy, and all just contained in a very small booklet. That's down on the table there free. Because, and we give that to our Bible students so that they'll set this in their heart from the beginning of the lectures. So I trust you have a high view of Scripture. And look, I'm probably preaching to the converted. I mean, I've got a fair idea where this church stands. But you know what? We need to have answers for other people out there. We really do. I trust you have a high view of Scripture and a reasonable faith in the power of the gospel and the power of the Word of God to change your heart and further sanctify you. We've been talking a lot about holiness this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to talk about these things, to preach these things. Lord, I pray that the next time we come to the Bible, that we would know that this is life-changing, that it is something that you have even magnified above your name. It is important to you, and it is contained. You have given us a revelation contained in 66 books of the Bible. And Lord, we will never get to the bottom of it. We will never know it all perfectly, which is a wonderful thing, because we can just keep learning more and more about you. I pray, Lord, that we would see that this is how we are sanctified. We are sanctified through truth as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that they will continue to stand on these things, that they will not shift, that they will not waver. I pray that the leadership, the pastor, will be supported in their views on this, that we would not relinquish and negotiate and compromise with the system, with the philosophy, with the thinking of the world. Oh, I pray, Lord, for each individual here, that we would be further sanctified, that we would be holy unto you because you are holy. And Lord, that this would be pleasing to you. We thank you for all that we have heard and all that you will do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.